Fatima, where heaven and earth have met. Since the day our Blessed Mother visited her cousin Elizabeth, she has never stopped visiting her people and care for them in time of need, reminding them of the gospel of her son. This happened in Guadalupe, Mexico, and then in Lourdes, France. Let us now hear what was the purpose and message of her visitation in Fatima on every 13th of the month from May to October in 1917. Here now is the director of Radio Maria Canada, Father George Amaro.
Welcome, brothers and sisters, to another episode about Fatima. This would be the episode 41, and we are discussing what the visual, not the audio yet, the visual, what went on those days, those 13 days from May to October, the day 13, I mean. What did the little shepherds see? How can we conceptualize what did they see? How can we explain it? How can we explain it in human terms? How can we use our reason to understand it without having to believe in fantastic things? Even Jesus, performing his miracles, he was not in favor of being fantastic. When the Pharisees looked for signs for those type of fantastic events, he refused them. So how can we understand on human terms what happened? It's arguable, the visual, but when you join together the visual with the audio, that means the message, then it's easier to understand the visual too, because the message could not have been fabricated by the kids. They didn't have enough intelligence, I would say, and general knowledge to be able to fabricate the message. But the audio can be, the visual can be arguable, and yet it's we see it in as we understood it as hallucination, a divine hallucination. That is an hallucination in itself, but not caused by any situation, not caused by any disease from the shepherd's part, but caused by God. So I would call it a divine hallucination, provoked by God. It was God that provoked that hallucination in these three little kids. It was the apparition itself that provoked that hallucination in them. Then we said almost the same thing in as far as the miracle of the sun. It was also a phenomenon, a meteorological phenomenon, like a psychological phenomenon, like the hallucination. But the thing is that, again, it's rare, and it happened that day. It happened that day, and it was also pre-announced. So that's the miracle on it. It happened that day, and it was pre-announced before. And now the most problematic part of the visual is the vision of hell. We have been tried to conceptualize hell, and as I said, I would solve three questions before we analyze the vision of hell that the little kids had. First of all, does hell exist? Second, what is hell? And third, who goes to hell? So before we analyze what the little kids experience in as far as the vision of hell, a vision that might be contradictory to what we understand of hell and to what the public revelation that is Jesus understands of hell, because Fatima is and remains a private revelation. So it might be a bit difficult to conceptualize it, so that's why we want to enlarge the issue, and we answer these three questions before about hell. And we have come to conclusion that hell is not wanted by God, it's not God's creation, and for that sake even purgatory is not God's creation. It's man's creation. God only created good. God only blesses. God only created heaven because it's his dwelling place, so to say. And we are all destined to heaven. Condemnation is all our doing. God bears no responsibility whatsoever, unless you want to say that the fact that he made us free could get us to hell. But then if God praises our freedom, and he wants us to love him, but out of free will, not even because of the fear of hell, he wants us to love him because in an unconditional way, like what real love is. And so condemnation is our doing, but hell does exist because a real possibility of condemnation. That's the way I put it, and that's the way I learned it in university. A real possibility of condemnation. It exists, that possibility. Otherwise, if there is no condemnation, there is no salvation. And then Jesus came to save us from what? If there is no possibility of us being condemned, of us not making it. So if there is salvation, there is condemnation. If there is blessing, there is curse. If there is good, there is bad, and the good and bad cannot have the same end. Cannot a person, a good person and a bad person, cannot end up in the same place. Cannot end up in the same place, because then there wouldn't be much difference between good and evil. And we even said that hell must exist for this society to exist as it does, because most of the people believe in the existence of hell, and if that was not so, it would be very problematic living in this society, because if everybody, most of the people, that means around more than 85% of the world's population, believe in the existence of God and a life beyond this one. But if that was not the case, then probably the society as we know it would not be sustainable. Because if everybody knew that this is it, this is all that is, then there would be probably much worse people than what we see. Much, much, much worse people than what we see. And usually, I could say that the bad people are non-believers. Are non-believers. Not that all unbelievers are bad. No. But most of the unbelievers, most of the bad people are unbelievers. So it's not the same thing. There are many good people and are unbelievers. But most of the bad people are probably unbelievers. They have nothing to hope for, so they just try to grab the goodies of this life, disregarding law and morality and whatever. So we are dealing then with what last program we were dealing, what hell is. And this episode and the next we'll be dealing with still what hell is, because it is connected with the people that go there. So what hell is and who is going there. I quoted last time the first Thessalonians, where St. Paul says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the Old Testament, the New Testament, was written in Greek, and in Greek we only have two instances, body and soul. And then in Greek anthropology there are three: spirit, soul, and body. In Hebrew anthropology, underlying biblical anthropology, is fundamentally unitary. This means that it's not a big separation between the soul and the body. This means that it intends to contemplate all personal reality from a specific perspective, and that perspective is God. And so the human person is, it's entirely basal, that is flesh, sarx in Greek. Secondly, the human person is nefesh, that is, as a personality that we can approach from the psychological point of view, that would psyche in Greek. And finally, the human person is also in its entirety ruach, that is spirit, to the extent that we understand ourselves as being open to the transcendent. Ruach is what existed before, and the book of Genesis speaks about the ruach was above the waters. So the ruach is the spirit of God in us. We just find the proof of this in that first Thessalonians. The only objection to understanding hell, so we are trying to understand hell, and hell can only be two things: as an eternal death and or eternal suffering. It is eternal death in agreement with the Hebrew anthropology, where this unitary anthropology, that there is no immortality principle in us, like the soul is not immortal and the body is not mortal. So that's why we believe in the resurrection of the body, although it is the spiritual body. So the only objection to understanding hell as eternal death comes from the Greek belief in the immortality of the soul, which has infected Christianity to this day, and which has nothing to do with Jewish anthropology, the basis on which the Bible is written. In Jewish anthropology, man does not have a mortal body and an immortal soul. Man is mortal in its entirety, and if he is outside of God, is immortal in its entirety if he is with God. So you are with God, you are immortal. All your being is immortal. The spiritual body is a representation of the physical body, is like an energetic body. But if you are away from God, then you are all mortal. Mortal. There is no soul in you that outlives your temporal death. Your temporal death would be eternal death, not just temporal death, is eternal death. So for the believers, for the ones that are with God, that live with God, temporal death is a passage, is a Pasch, it is a Passover. For those that don't believe, just in general, because we will explain this better, for the unbelievers, then hell, this temporal death, is not just the temporal death, is the eternal death. They believe nothing. Nothing is what they are going to find. So that's the thing. The temporal death, the death that is coming, it's going to be temporal for the believers, eternal for the unbelievers. So let us make a pause and continue to argue about that, as about the hell being eternal death or eternal suffering. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. So we are saying that if the soul is immortal, then hell is eternal torture. If the soul is mortal, then hell is eternal death. It's so, this is, I believe, clear as water. If the soul is immortal, then it means that it never dies. And so it never dies, it will always live, and then, but if it happens to be the soul of somebody that was condemned to hell, or condemned himself to hell, then hell is eternal torture, because soul never dies, and being fire or whatever, but the fact that you exist and that you know that you are away from God, and this knowledge continuously that you are away from God, it's eternal suffering. It's eternal suffering. And as we said, I cannot picture, because every single piece in the Bible, you cannot take it out of context, but that means the general context of the Bible. So if you come up with a God that is merciful, especially in the New Testament, well, then you have to understand hell as an eternal death, not as an eternal suffering. But not only, because as in an eternal torture, as we said, it comes it comes as in a pedagogic way, it would be against Hebrew anthropology, because in Hebrew anthropology there is no immortal soul. There is no immortal soul. So by this reason, by two reasons, that this doesn't go well with a merciful God, and the other reason is because Jewish anthropology doesn't contemplate an instance that would be the soul that is immortal, that cannot be killed. So, and you remember what Jesus says in Matthew: "Fear not those who can kill the body, but can do nothing to your soul. Fear the one that can put your body, destroy your body and your soul in hell." Destroy, you see, destroy completely. That means eternal death. So even the soul, so if according to this gospel, and of course according to the Jewish anthropology that we have said, there is no such a thing as an immortal soul. So it is clear, if the soul is immortal, then hell is eternal torture, and if the soul is mortal, then hell is eternal death. Since eternal life is not the opposite of eternal torture, but of eternal death, some Catholic theologians even go as far as to say that hell is nothingness, not the postmodern nihilist nothingness, but something like a painkiller that would spare us the suffering of not having lived the life that God had reserved for us. It will be a nothingness, but a nothingness that hurts like fire, they say, these theologians. I find this position not much different from the classical Catholic one. Nothingness cannot hurt, and if it hurts, it's not nothingness, but rather a person in constant and eternal pain. So hell is an antigenesis, or an eternal death. So it's the contrary of the Genesis. Genesis was creation, and antigenesis is uncreation, is destruction. And we have that in our world, creation and destruction. Look here what the prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 18, verse 4. "Know that all lives are mine." Yeah, God is the master of life, is the creator of life, and life begins in him and ends in him, comes from him, goes back to him. That's how the things are ordered. So he's the master of, he's the Lord of life. Life belongs to God, and we have our lives as a gift, but not really a gift, because we have to give an account of this. It's like a loan. I would say that our lives are loans that we get from God, and we have to give those loans back with interest. So know that all lives are mine, the life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Now the problem comes here: what is this death? Now you might wrongly think that this death is the temporal death that we all people have. No, it cannot be, because right from the beginning, and we interpreted some bad theology, interprets that this temporal death that we have is the consequence of sin. That's not so. That's wrong. The temporal dead has always been there. And it was wanted by God, because it's by this temporal dead that is the passage. This temporal dead is a passage that Jesus revealed that to us. Is a passage from this life to life eternal. So the temporal dead was not a punishment, was not the result of sin. No, Jesus did not sin, and yet he suffered the temporal death. That was the passage. And if it was so, if the temporal death was the result, you know, that remember that God in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, before they committed the sin, it told them, grow and multiply. Now, in growing and in multiplying, that means there is that. Because if there wasn't that, then there wouldn't be no need for multiplication. See, one generation takes the place of the other generation. That's what happens in this planet. Because temporal death exists, and temporal death must exist. Otherwise, since Adam and Eve, the planet would be overpopulated. And of course, that doesn't make sense. Overpopulated. So this hell that Ezekiel speaks about is eternal death. So it is only the person who sins that shall die. And St. Paul in the letter to the Romans says, by now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. You see, the end is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he speaks of it. Of eternal life, and also when he speaks of death, of course it means eternal death, and doesn't mean, and it's St. Paul that says the wage of sin is death. So, man who became a living soul by the divine breath is warned by the same God that if he eats the forbidden fruit, he will die. They ate the fruit and they didn't die. That was the eternal death. They kept being alive, and after they were saved by God. But the result of sin, dying in sin, is eternal death. St. Paul, who corroborated in so many other biblical texts, imperatively states that the wage of sin is death. Jesus tells us not to fear those who can only kill the body, as we said, but can do nothing about the soul. So, hell understood as eternal death preserves both the goodness of God and the freedom of men. But what is eternal death? It is to return to nothingness, from which everything was created. We were taken away from nothing, and we were given this loan, and we became sons of God. So we go back to God with a surplus. Remember the parable of the talents. Those who freely return to nothingness answer nothing to the three questions that every human being asks himself when he reaches the age of self-awareness. Know the three questions that you know. When we are self-conscious at the age of 6 or 7, where do I come from? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? Oftentimes we ask these questions to our parents. Where do I come from? That's why the tale of the stork that brings us from I don't know where. Where do we come from? Where do we come from is a question that we ask our parents. And where am I going after death? Where am I going? And between where I come from and where I'm going, what is the meaning of life? Whoever denies the existence of God in his mind and in his heart by saying that he comes from nothing and goes to nothing, also denies him in the course of his life, cultivating lapsed temporal values instead of eternal values. Then eternal death is as a return into nothingness is the logical outcome of this life, of this type of life. It is difficult to find anyone who denies God in such a radical manner in his mind, heart, and works, and only is this type of people would condemn themselves. But that's so he's going to have to hell. That's the matter of the next episode. Man was created the image and likeness of God, therefore all human values, love, peace, justice, music, art, are attributes of God. With sin, he retained the image but lost the likeness. But to the extent that he cultivates that he gives eternal values to its temporality, he gives his temporality to eternal values, then these values give him his eternity and his likeness of God. So, but those who cultivate lapsed values such as power, wealth, pleasure, are living only for themselves, and in life they are already cultivating that. They are investing in their lives, buying stocks that are worthless in the stock market of heaven. They are cultivating nothingness. And when they eventually die, what can they expect? What can they expect? They already cultivated that during their lifetimes. So we will go over these again, but I almost answered the question, who is going to hell? Who is going to experience eternal death? Who is going to experience nothing? He is not going to experience nothing because nothing cannot be experienced. Because once you are destroyed, you are destroyed. You cease to exist. So that's nothing. It's like the ashes. Well, some people like to be cremated and then they end up in being ashes. And the ashes are no life. They're nothing. So that would be an image of eternal death, the ashes. You go back to the elements because you never rose. Your spirit never lived. You never cultivated your spiritual body. And if you believe that you came from nothing, you go back to nothing because you don't believe that God was the creator of the universe and of yourself. And you don't believe that God will sustain your life after that. So you came from nothing and you go back to nothing. So what's the logical answer to the third question? Something that starts in nothing and ends in nothing. Can it have any real meaning? The meaning can only be nothing. Life is meaningless. Life is meaningless because it starts with nothing and ends up in nothing. So that's the position of those atheists and those agnostics. But are they going to be condemned? There is no hope for them. Well, that's what we are going to discover, if there is or there isn't, in the next episode, where we will be dealing who goes to hell.
You have been listening to Fatima, Where Heaven and Earth Have Met, with Father George Amaro. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that this program is an encouragement to you. Please join us here on Radio Maria Canada, where Father George Amaro will continue his teaching about our Blessed Mother and the significance of Fatima.